Again, I want to welcome you here to Cornerstone. Glad to see everybody today. And man, this is just, hope you've already enjoyed the start of this series, Reformation, as we're learning a little bit about church history and why we believe what we believe. I've always said that Cornerstone should be a safe place to hear a dangerous message. And the gospel can be very dangerous in that it changes how we live our life. And it can affect not only us, but many of those around us and those we come into contact with. But we want this to be a very safe place for you to hear that message. And one of the comments I get all the time is that Cornerstone is a welcoming place, a place where people can come and they don't feel judged. It's a place they can come and just sit down and hear from God. And so one of the things we want to do as a church is to make sure that we keep that environment safe and welcoming. And if you've been watching the news much lately, you've seen a lot of things happen in churches around the country. And I want just to help put your mind at ease, to let you know that over the past really year and a half, we've been working on a lot of things here at Cornerstone, kind of behind the scenes. And maybe you've noticed some of those changes that we've implemented, from making sure the parents have their name tag when they pick up their child, to making sure the people are in the right places downstairs. We've installed security cameras throughout the church. We've even got a security team in place and people stationed throughout the church during every service. And we want to make sure our children's area is secure and safe. We want to make sure upstairs is as well. And it's a sad fact that we live in a world that we've got to do that. But I want you to know that it's something we do take seriously here at Cornerstone. And just mention that, because you may notice some things that have changed, and you notice, hey, I didn't remember seeing a security camera there, or you know, things like that. And so we just want to let you know it's something we've been working on, a kind of a comprehensive security plan now for a good 6 months, that we've kind of gotten in detail on it. So that's why we do background checks on our children's and youth volunteers. It is something we take seriously here, the responsibility we have to care for and to shepherd and to protect the flock that God's entrusted to us here at Cornerstone. So I'll just share that with you this morning, just to let you know that I know a few people have asked me about stuff. Have you been watching this, and what's Cornerstone doing? Well, that's kind of our response to what's happening in the world around us, that we do want this to be a very safe place where you can hear a dangerous message. Now, today we're in this series, Reformation, and it's been on my mind all week, kind of just thinking about this and thinking about how we can talk about it. We'll be talking about faith today, faith alone. And yesterday, Luke actually played at a conference, the National Youth Workers Conference in Memphis. He played there on Friday, so we've been in Memphis the last few days. And so yesterday morning, woke up in Memphis, and, you know, got in the car, drove over 600 miles back. So it was a long day yesterday, but, you know, we drove over, we woke up, we drove across the bridge, across the Mississippi River into Arkansas, just to say we've been there, and then turned around and came back. But right on the line, and actually looking at our hotel room was on the Mississippi River, we were overlooking the pyramid. And I put a picture of it up here. If y'all ever, this is the redneck Riviera here. This is the Bass Pro Shop in Memphis, Tennessee. All right, and if you've ever seen this, I mean, incredible place, huge. And so inside, just crazy, you know, it's right there on the Mississippi River, and that's in Memphis. And inside, there's this huge elevator you can take up 28 stories to an observation deck. And on the observation deck, I've got a picture of that too. It's overlooking the city of Memphis, and it's like a glass floor, so you can see through it, okay? So, of course, me and the boys, we went up and just kind of checked it out. We went up at night and actually stood on that little platform, and you're looking just straight down on the parking lot below you. Pretty crazy view, but you're overlooking the Mississippi River. And I just got thinking, you know, what if I told you that in order to survive, there's only one chance, whatever reason, let's just kind of make up something. Okay, if the zombie apocalypse happens, and your only chance of surviving is to run and to jump over the Mississippi River. Now, I'll encourage you, I'll provide all the training you need, but the only way you can do it is to jump over the river. Now, what are your chances of doing that? Now, the world record, just the long jump, It's pretty one of the track and field records. It's hard. That's kind of stayed constant. A little over 29 feet. Mississippi River, most places about, a lot of places 2 miles wide. So what are your chances of taking a run and go and jumping across the river? Not real good. Can we just say you're going to die, okay? If that's your only chance of survival, I don't care how much you train. I don't care how athletic you are. I don't care what kind of shoes you're even wearing. It isn't going to matter because you are not going to make it. You can even spend your entire life training to do it, and it still will not be enough. Now, why am I talking about that? What's my point? Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of people who believe, man, I just hope I can live a good enough life, and then God will look down on me and say, okay, oh, that's you did good. You made it in. Come on into heaven. But living a good enough life, it's like us trying to jump across the Mississippi River. Okay, it doesn't matter how good we are, it is not going to be enough. You can live a great life and have the utmost respect of everybody around you, and people can say, oh man, that's a good person. But can I tell you that this morning, I want you to know, it doesn't matter how good you are, it will still never measure up to the perfection that God requires to enter into heaven. It will never be enough. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. He says, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. I actually ran across a video this week that talked about this issue of faith and how we kind of arrive at where we are this morning. So let's watch this video together.
There are five key theological principles that the Reformers emphasize: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. And I want us to spend just a few moments thinking about faith alone, or sola fide. You see, Martin Luther was troubled by the righteousness of God. He knew Scripture was clear that God was righteous and that humanity was unrighteous, and it left him wondering, how can we be saved if God is perfectly righteous and we are perfectly wicked? And this wickedness separates us from God. And so he was left asking the question, how are we made righteous? And the common notion of Luther's day, based on some faulty translations of Scripture, was that when Scripture spoke of our justification, it was referring to a work in which man cooperated with God. The Reformers, as they examined Scripture, concluded this was incorrect. To justify did not mean to cooperate with God in being made righteous, but it was God's declaration of righteousness for his people. At the time, the Catholic Church had fallen into a dark season of corruption, exemplified in the selling of indulgences by a monk named Tetzel, who would often say, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Essentially, the Church at the time was selling forgiveness. And this did not sit well with Luther, who had been re-examining Scripture's original sources and starting to believe that the only path to forgiveness was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When we discuss faith alone, we often find ourselves talking about justification. In Romans 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And in Romans 5:1, he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or you might remember Paul's words in Ephesians 2:8-10, where God's word says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So for the sake of simplicity, we can say that when the Reformers included sola fide in the five solas, they did so in order to emphasize the centrality of faith in salvation. It's been said, faith draws everything from the work of Christ and contributes nothing. Faith is a gift of God's grace that, when given by God, is accompanied by repentance and good works. And this faith is the root of our salvation, and the good works are the fruit of this gracious gift. Luther said, if justification by faith stands, the church stands. If this doctrine collapses, the church collapses. And whether you agree or not with Luther's emphasis on this particular doctrine, it is without question that justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is the one of the great jewels of Christian belief. For it frees us from the tyranny of having to earn God's favor and allows us instead to enjoy God's grace and salvation.
So there's a lot that we're learning here, a lot of theology that I want to kind of bring back to a practical level. And the statement that we're going to keep going back to over and over throughout this series is simply this, that according to the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. And that's kind of the five sola, the five only, the five alone statements that powered the Reformation, that kind of got us to where we are today as Protestants, as those who really, as evangelical Protestants, as those who proclaim the gospel that you can be saved not on the basis of what you do, but on what Christ has done for you. And so this morning, we're going to zero in on faith. And I mentioned earlier, it's like, we can never be good enough to jump across that river. But thank God that Jesus, through his death on the cross, that cross became the bridge that takes us to God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about faith. What's a good definition of faith? I love John Piper's definition. He says that it's trusting all that God promises to be to us in Christ Jesus. So there's in faith, there's this kind of dual-headed belief that it's about belief and trust. It's about knowing what you believe, and it's about trusting that as well. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so, simply put, the biblical definition of faith, it's just trusting in something that you really can't see, you can't explicitly prove, but you put your trust in it, and you believe in it, and you align your life on the basis of it. You believe all that God promises you in Christ Jesus. And so when you look up this word faith, you'll see words like belief, trust, confidence in the Greek language. And really, it's more than just intellectually believing something. I think sometimes, I've got faith in that. But it's more than just that intellectual assent. It's actually when you put your complete trust in it and follow after it. And so that's really what faith is. Billy Graham says, faith simply means believing that something is true and then committing your life to it. I love that because, again, it's intellectual belief, but also accompanied by trust. Now, whatever God says, I believe it. And so belief and trust, when you hear this word faith, you've got to understand that it's belief and it's trust, and they go hand in hand. Now, Martin Luther, when he talked about faith, he says, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone. You serve everyone. You suffer all kinds of things. You love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. I love that kind of picture. That Luther, he wasn't trying to say, it doesn't matter what you do, but he said our works, our good works, flow out of our trust that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so there was one verse in particular that grabbed Luther's attention, and I brought it up last week. It was Romans 1:17, and let's kind of look at that in context here a little bit. And this is what it says. It says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ, this gospel. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what? By faith. As the scriptures say, it is through what? Faith that a righteous person has life. And so when Luther saw this in the Greek, it literally says from faith to faith. It means that your whole life is based on this faith. You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, and you continue by faith every step of the way. And so when Martin Luther came to this, it really changed his whole perspective on what it meant to have a relationship with God. He came up with this concept, he proclaimed it, taught it, called justification by faith. And Romans 3:28 says this, "We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." Now, Martin Luther got himself in a little bit of trouble with the Catholic Church because in this, when he translated this into German, he said, "We are made right with God through faith alone and not by obeying the law." And that word "alone" is what really drew the ire of the Catholic Church. They say, "Well, wait a minute. It's not just faith alone. There's more to it." Luther said, "No, but when you look at Scripture as a whole, what you see is that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone." And so this morning, to help us understand this, I want to take us to Scripture. I'm going to share a lot of Scripture with you this morning, and I kind of invite you to draw your own conclusion based upon what Scripture says. When we look at Scripture, when you look at, I always think you let Scripture interpret Scripture. So as we go to Scripture here, as you hear these verses, as you look into the Word of God and allow Him to speak, I hope it gives you a confidence that you can really trust God. You can trust Him to say what He wants to say to you, and you can believe that what He says to you is true. And so when we look at this, you just see Martin Luther, you see how he kind of brings this all together. He wasn't against doing good works, but he believed they flowed from our faith. So let's talk about this sola fide. It was kind of the battle cry of the Reformation. It's what got everybody excited to stand up and to jump into Scripture to learn. So let's talk about how this faith works. The first way that faith works is we have to understand we are saved by grace through faith. We've already kind of established this. We've already talked about it. And this is the one issue that we must nail down. How can we be made right with God? If we are sinners, and we are, right? We are more sinful. We are more evil than we ever dared believe. And God is righteous and holy, which He is. He is more holy and righteous than we can even comprehend. Then how can we be made right? Because we have a problem. Luther kind of dug into Scripture to find his answer. He confronted the church of the time about it. And their response was, it doesn't really matter what Scripture say. Now, that was their response. They said Scripture is secondary to church tradition. Now, I talked last week, one of the reasons that Scripture alone is important is because people and churches can have wrong beliefs. And so for us to be able to say, okay, I hope you, there's a warning flag that pops up into your head. If someone says, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says, we go, wait a minute. It really does matter what the Bible says because we believe in the authority of Scripture. And so when Luther dug into Scripture to find his answer, he realized it was not Jesus plus works. It was not Jesus plus baptism. It was not Jesus plus giving money to buy indulgences. He realized it was Jesus and Jesus alone. Faith is what saves you. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, and one of the most familiar passages about salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This is not your own doing, not something that you earn. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, of the things that you do, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we are saved by faith. We are justified by our faith. The word justification, it came from a kind of, it was a legal term. It was used in the courtroom where a judge would have, after having heard all the evidence, he would pronounce his verdict. To justify a person meant to declare that they were not guilty in the eyes of the law. And maybe this word justify, if you've ever typed on Microsoft Word or something, you know that you can justify. You can take, and what justification does, it lines up the crooked edges of the words, right, and makes them straight. And so when you combine those two terms, you can combine those two ideas, you kind of get an idea of what justification means. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you not guilty based on the evidence, right? But based on Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And he declares that you are straight instead of crooked in the eyes of God. It's an act entirely done by God on your behalf because of what Jesus did for you. Nothing you do and nothing you could ever do contributes to your own justification. Now, that's important because I run into people all the time that just say, I hope I can be good enough. I hope that God would just look down on me and show me his favor based on my life. And again, let me tell you, that's not how it works. It doesn't matter how good you are. It will never be good enough. That's why it takes faith. That's why it takes faith in someone who was good enough, who was perfect, who never sinned, and who died on your behalf. And so this is the doctrine that just radically changed Martin Luther's life. Here's what he actually said. He said, I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. When he heard about the justness of God, he thought about God punishing. And he said, my situation was that although I was an impeccable monk, I mean, here's a guy who lived his life. He's like, there is nobody that could say anything wrong about me in my life as a monk. He said, I still stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit, my goodness, would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and an angry God, but I rather hated and murmured against him. I clung, though, to the dear Paul, and I had a great yearning to know what he meant. And so here you have somebody that was trying to be made right with God by his life, by his goodness, and he was miserable. And can I tell you, if that's you this morning, then that's where you find yourself. You just realize you are sinful and that you keep messing up and that you will never be good enough. And he goes on to say, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sincere mercy God justifies us through faith. And thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. Whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate as unto heaven. And I hope that as we talk about it, this is important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. This doctrine of justification by faith, it is central to our faith. Luther called it the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the doctrine that answers the question, how can a man be made right with God? In the book of Galatians, there's a long passage here in Galatians chapter 2. And again, the Galatians chapter 2, this was kind of written by Paul in response to people adding to the gospel message. They were saying to the men there, okay, you can be saved, but in order to be saved, you've also got to follow the law. And in essence, what they were doing is telling the men, okay, if you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the Jewish law. And then you have a chance to be saved. Now, of course, when we hear that, hopefully we understand that there's more to it than just the outward acts. There's more to it than just understanding. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. And so this is how Paul responded. He said, "You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." He goes on to say, "But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law." And he's using kind of the same way. He's saying here, this is why it's not possible, right? That you can be saved by your works. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. He's just saying, if we try to follow the law, we will fail. And if we could be made right by obeying the law, then why did Jesus even come? This is astonishing. If you want to trust in being a good person, if you want to trust in, hey, I can do everything that God commands, and that's how I get right with God, then there was no need for Jesus to come and rescue you. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying it's futile to try to do this. If you want to go the route of justification by law keeping, you've got to have perfection. And that's just simply impossible for us to do. In Galatians 5, he kind of goes back to make this point. He says, Christ has truly set us free. So now make sure that you stay free. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, Paul, I tell you this, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then it will be of no benefit to you. I say it again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation and the whole law of Moses. And if you choose to add works to faith, if you choose to say, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do... What you're in essence saying is the only way you can be made right with God is by being perfect. It's like trying to jump across the Mississippi River. No matter how much you try to do it, it will never be enough. And so that's really this first idea. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. But that kind of brings us to the second point I want to make this morning. And it's simply this, that we are saved by faith alone, not faith plus works. This is central to our understanding of this doctrine, of this concept. The Roman Catholic argument was that baptism was necessary for salvation. It was very similar to this argument that Paul's opponents were making in Galatia. That you had to add something to this idea of salvation. And the Catholic Church was teaching that you could not know that you were saved. You were in the process of being saved, and you really didn't know. And that's why you had to pay money to help ensure that you would make it to heaven. Again, it was a huge fundraising to raise money for the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And it was just just the corruption of the church. And so what Martin Luther did was point us back. You cannot add anything to faith. It is faith alone that saves. And can I just ask you, what is it in our time that we add to the gospel? We've got to be careful as a church that we don't give off this idea that to be saved, you have to do this, 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 and this. And different churches add different things. Well, you've got to go to church. You've got to give your money if you want to be saved. Or you've got to attend church. Or you've got to be in a life group. Or you've got to do whatever it is, whatever that requirement that we add into the gospel equation, it should be faith plus nothing equals everything. That's the equation that we need to trust in. Faith plus nothing. It's faith alone, not faith plus works. And so Romans 3:20 says this. It says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows us how sinful we are. I don't know if you've ever had any type of an x-ray or a CT scan or an MRI. But all of those are diagnostic imaging, right? Diagnostic images that kind of go in and show what the problem is. When you go in and you have an MRI, if you've messed up your knee, they do an MRI of your knee. What they're doing, that MRI is not going to fix anything in your knee, right? It just exposes what the problem really is. And can I tell you, that's what the law does. The law in the Old Testament, it's that diagnostic image that kind of reveals what the problem is, but it doesn't go in and fix it. Someone has to go in and fix the problem and make it right, and that's why Jesus came. That's what Jesus did. The law exposed sin, and Jesus came and rescued us and fixed the problem. If you keep going in Romans, the very next verse, Romans 3:21, it says this, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the laws was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God." How? "By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sins, for our sins." For verse 25, it says, "People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." Verse 29, "After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does it mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law." Isn't it, how can it not be more clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and it's not faith plus works? When we read this, it illuminates for us what it really means, why Jesus came to die for us. Martin Luther, the way he says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." And what he meant, when we are truly saved, then it's going to be followed up by trust. It's going to be followed up by a life that walks with God. It's going to be followed up with good works that flow out of that. And so those two kind of concepts, we're saved by faith, grace alone through faith alone, and we're saved by faith alone, not faith plus works, we need to have a good understanding of that if we want to help share the gospel with others. Now, let me just ask you this morning. There's kind of three things here in closing out that I want to share with you. And this is how we respond. Here's our response. Our response is our faith needs to lead us to trust God. I said before, faith is kind of those equal parts belief and trust. Belief, it's understanding it, but trust and actually doing it. And so what do I mean by trust? Trust It is simply, again, I said earlier, faith is trusting all that God promises to be to us in Christ Jesus. So I put three things here we need to trust God for. The first thing we need to trust God for, we need to trust God for salvation. If this is how we are made right with God, we don't need to walk around saying, man, I just hope I make it into heaven. I just hope I'm good enough. We need to say, this is what God says. I believe. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. It's based on what He has done, not what I have done. And if I put my faith there, then my object of my faith is trustworthy. I can walk it. I can have confidence that when Jesus said it, I believe it. And He has saved me. He has declared me not guilty based on what Jesus did on my behalf. That is the trust God for salvation. John 3:16, verse hopefully all of you have heard or know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes, right? It doesn't say believes and is baptized and goes to church and does all the great things and then just hopes that one day it's all good enough. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He said, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is rubbish, is literally what he says. For His sake I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. It's not based on what we do. We've just got to simply trust God. If you're here this morning, you've never put your, and I'll say it this way, have you ever put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ to save you? If you haven't, then this morning needs to be the time that you do that. So we trust God for salvation. The second thing we need to trust God for, we need to trust Him for peace. For over 50 years, Billy Graham talked about how you can have peace with God. If you go to his website now, you actually see he's got millions of tracts that have been given out over the years that say peace with God. And he kind of shares in four steps how people can come to an understanding of how to have eternal life in Christ Jesus and how to have peace. In Romans 5, it says this. It says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, right? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We can have peace. And if you're here this morning and you don't have peace with God, I'm telling you, when you understand this whole concept of how we are made right with God, how we can put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, you can have peace. You don't have to leave here saying, oh man, I just hoped, I hope. No, you can know. You can know with certainty what Jesus Christ has done for you. So we can trust God for our salvation. We can trust Him for peace as we leave this place. But there's a third and final thing that I want to share with you this morning when it comes to faith. And this is something that we don't talk about enough in the church. And that is, we can also trust God for healing. There's a lot of people that walk in these doors each and every week that are going through all sorts of problems. And God is the God of reconciliation. God is the God of healing. Our faith matters. Do we really trust God to be all that He promises? In James chapter 5, there's a passage here that kind of explains what to do if you're suffering or if you're sick. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This is starting to sound like our response time at the end of our service, right? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so what we see throughout Scripture is this idea of anointing with oil. It was a symbolic way to show the power of God. And this kind of describes a practice that we don't do a whole lot in the local church. But as we kind of enter into our response time today, here's what I want to challenge you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to trust God for salvation? Are you going to trust God for peace? Or do you need to trust God for healing? And now, God doesn't always heal the way we want Him to heal, but God hears our prayers. And when you come to Him in faith, and you kind of follow Scripture, I'm telling you, there is power in prayer. And so as we close today, here's what we're going to do. We've had a few people come to the elders and say, hey, would you pray for us? We're going through this. We've got this health problem. We've got this sickness. And so as we close out the service, I'm going to kind of open up and invite those of you who feel called to come and be prayed over by the elders. The elders are going to be over in the cafe over here on the side, kind of near the TV. And I just, during this response time, it's your chance to come and to be prayed over by the elders of this church and to follow what James 5 says. Now, there may be some of you here that you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This morning is your opportunity to do that as well. The praise team's going to come back up. The elders are going to head over that way. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to start our response time. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're thankful for Scripture, which the authority of Scripture alone that God teaches us what this means and how we can have a relationship with God. My prayer is that each person in this room could respond during this time of worship. Maybe it's to stay right where you are and praise God for what you have done in our lives today. And that's great that we can lift up the name of Jesus here in this place. But maybe there are those in this room who don't have peace, and today they can find that peace by putting their faith, their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them. And so this morning, Lord, as we respond, as not just mental belief, but trust, we trust Jesus to be who you said you were, that you lived a perfect life, you died a death for us, that you took our sin upon yourself. Lord, as we do that here in this place this morning, would you just speak into our hearts and lives? Would you save those who don't know you as they cry out to you? For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, is what Romans 10:13 tells us. Lord, we just are so thankful to be in this place. And if there are those here this morning who are suffering, who need prayer this morning, would they just have enough confidence to come before the elders so that they could be prayed over? And can we just trust, God, that you will heal? You are the great physician. You can meet every need. You may heal supernaturally. You may heal through the efforts of doctors and modern medicine. But however you choose to do it, Lord, you may even heal us by calling us home. But however you choose to heal, Lord, we still proclaim your praises. We still lift up the name of Jesus as we suffer, because as we suffer, we get to experience what Jesus went through. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, if you need prayer, you can come over with the elders. If you want to talk with me about salvation, I'll be over there as well. I would love to talk and pray with you about that as well. Let's all stand together. Let's praise God this morning. And just let's praise God for faith that we can know Jesus. We can live for Jesus, and that Christ lives in us.